We're going to continue looking at God's word, but instead of going systematically through a book in the Bible, which I sometimes do, I'm kind of thinking back over my life and the things that God has taught me over the different periods of my life. So last week I went from ages 0 to 19 and shared the lessons that I'd learnt, the main one being to give your life to Jesus Christ. And we finished with these discussion questions because when I was 10, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And that was a decision I'd been kind of resisting for a few years. So God kind of melted with his love. He melted the hardness in my heart. And my life did change from the inside out when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. At the age of 13, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but through lack of accurate Bible teaching, I didn't believe or understand it till I was 18, and then I started speaking in a new language from the Holy Spirit. I'd learned French and German and Latin at school, but this was something completely, I hadn't a clue what I was saying. And then in my later teenage years, I learned to use God's word to overcome fear, doubt. I had a very negative self-image. I began to believe what God said about me, and I began to use God's word as a shield of faith to overcome fear. And I began to speak the words of the Bible like Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Jesus said, "It is written." And that's how he defeated Satan when he was tempted. And I learned to do that as a teenager. I started to learn how to do that. So that's why I finished with those questions. So we're going to look. These are some of the things I learned in my 20s. And I finished off last week. I referred to this Bible verse, but I didn't have it in a PowerPoint, and I didn't read it out. So let's just read this together. "I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." And I referred to this last week because this is an interesting little snippet. It's almost like a poem, or maybe the words of a song, that the Apostle John wrote one of his letters towards the end of his life. And what I think you can see here is markers of growing up spiritually. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, you know that God is the Father. So even as a newborn baby, they recognize who their parents are. I think babies can even recognize faces, can't they? Their eyes track human faces, and they begin to recognize their parents at a very young age. And then, okay, he goes to fathers, so obviously you've got to be a bit older to become a father, but young men, that seems to be the next chronological age. So what determines whether you're a young man spiritually? You are strong, and that's not in your own strength, this is in God's strength, and the word of God lives in you. That's how you get strong. God's word gives you strength, and you have overcome the evil one. Do you know, in many ancient cultures, when you kind of, about the age of 13, when you were going through puberty, you would have to do some kind of challenge, like kill a lion, or in the Native Americans in North America, they'd have to endure extreme pain and go out and do some really weird and challenging stuff. Probably in this country, back in the medieval times, you'd probably go and shoot a deer or kill a wolf or something, and then you were considered a man. But in God's kingdom, it's about overcoming the evil one. And last Sunday, we were talking about the battle. It's not a physical battle where you can actually, you know, fight Satan. It's in your mind. Thoughts of fear. Sometimes get thoughts of fear in our mind? Negative thoughts. Okay, thoughts of doubt. Negative thoughts. Okay, this is the battle we're talking about. How do you overcome those with the word of God? And so the word of God is a shield, the word of God is a sword. And I was talking last week from Joshua about how we need to meditate on God's word day and night. That's what God said to Joshua when he was given a very tough mission. He was told to lead a few people who'd been wandering, well, a lot of people who've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years, didn't have many weapons or much armor. They had to go in and capture a land with fortified cities, and the people were giants. And so God said to him, the way you're going to succeed is you're going to meditate on my words day and night, and don't let them depart from your mouth. And I learned how to apply that in my own life, and I overcame fear and doubt. As a teenager, I had a very low self-image. I had was very shy, was very fearful, was very introverted. And as I put God's word in my heart and began to meditate on it and speak it out of my mouth, I used to confess that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that God loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. These are statements in the Bible. And that I am a child of God, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then I was transformed from the inside out. So having learned to overcome doubt and fear, in my 20s, the next lesson Jesus taught me was about overcoming the temptations to put my appetites, my ambition, or ambitions, and my need for approval before God. And when Jesus was tempted in the desert, he hadn't eaten food for how long? 40 days. So the longest I've not eaten food is a week. And I was extremely hungry after a week. I was drinking lots of liquid, but I hadn't eaten any food for a week. So 40 days, I can only imagine how hungry I was. And the first temptation was to turn stones into bread. So Satan was attacking Jesus' God-given healthy appetite for food. Who likes food? Yeah? Has everyone eaten today? Yeah? And that's a God-given desire, because if you don't eat food, you're going to die. But what Jesus was doing was he was going to eat food when God told him to eat food. God did not want him to die. And so Jesus overcame the temptation to just follow his natural appetite rather than what God wanted him to do. Secondly, Satan took Jesus up to the top of the temple, and he said, throw yourself off and the angels will catch you. Yes, Hugo?
I think I might have heard this before when I was a kid. You know one thing. Man should not eat by bread alone.
That's right. That's true, Hugo. And that's how Jesus defeated that temptation. So when he's on top of the temple, Satan actually quoted the Bible to Jesus and said, you know, if you jump off here, the angels will catch you. Is the chapter and verse. So it shows the devil knows the Bible. So, you know, you've got to have the Holy Spirit to make sure you're understanding the Bible correctly, because it can be misused. And now imagine there's like thousands of Jews in the temple. If he jumped off and all those Jews saw angels catch him, they would have been well impressed. And it could have been like a shortcut to get their approval. But Jesus said, no. You must not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, Jesus wanted God's approval, but he wanted it God's way, not his own way. And then the final thing, Satan showed him all the nations of the world, so he would have maybe seen the Chinese Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the Aztecs or whatever historical empires were around the world at the time. And Satan said to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me, then you can reign over all this. Now, obviously, Jesus knew he was called by God to reign over this earth, and he will reign over this earth, amen, but he wanted to do it God's way, which involved suffering and death on a cross for you and me, because Jesus was not selfish. He didn't just want to rule over the world himself. He wanted you and I to rule over the world with him, amen, and that's why he sacrificed himself. So, in my 20s, I was tempted in these areas, and I'm going to share how Jesus helped me to overcome them. So here's a key verse. Let's read this together. Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So a month after I went to university, I turned 20, and I found my first year at university extremely challenging, and I was kind of in survival mode, And therefore, I was trusting God as much as I could. And I was meditating on his word all the time to overcome fear, fear of failure, fear that I wasn't going to be able to do this course that I was on. And I definitely was seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. At the end of my first year, I did really well in my exams and started getting awards and things. And that's really where some of these temptations kicked in. I'll come back to, in my first summer holidays, I went on a mission with YWAM to Scotland. And I've shared with you before how that was the first time I actually trusted God to provide for me financially. And he did, in a supernatural way. So I was really excited. I was kind of on cloud nine during the summer of after my first year at university. And if we go to the next slide. What this point here, what I've discovered is that it's actually harder to serve Jesus when things are going really well. Maybe wealth, that means you have everything you need, you feel like you've succeeded. That's what I found, because then I'm tempted to rely on myself. I'm thinking, hey, look how well I've done. God's helped me get all this success, but now I've succeeded, I've got all this stuff. And then that's how I fell into a trap. But let's read Mark chapter 4 first. You can read this with me. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown." The reason I believe Jesus said to his disciples, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any other parable, is it's foundational. Because what it's teaching about is the attitude of our hearts to God's word. And I can apply this parable to myself in various ways. Before the age of 10, my heart was like this hard soil. So I was hearing the good news of Jesus every Sunday evening. My parents were taking me to church twice every Sunday, and it was just bouncing off my heart. The door of my heart was firmly shut to Jesus Christ. I was living to please myself. I was sinning a lot for my age, and I was in that category. When I gave my life to Jesus, then the word started to take root in me. But I didn't have very accurate teaching. I didn't have the best kind of Bible teaching. And a lot of that seed got withered and died. There were lots of rocks of unbelief in my heart. That's the reason I had to wait 5 years between God giving me the Holy Spirit and me actually believing I'd received it and benefiting from his amazing gift. And then, I began to trust God for healing. And, I began to learn how to hold on to God's word in the middle of trouble and persecution. I haven't put Romans chapter 5 in this presentation, but that was the passage that I really got hold of to learn how to stand on God's word when things are really horrible and challenging and tough. But by the age of the end of my 20th year, I was experiencing wealth and success, and this next stage of the soil kicked in. The weeds of the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things came in. And I didn't realize it at the time, but they were choking what God wanted to speak to me. So, and this was a verse that I failed to follow at this point in my life. So this is a key one. I think the Obosi family have this printed on your living room wall. So let's read this one together. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So after my first year at university, because I'd done so well, I got offered the option to extend my degree from 3 years to 4 years and do additional subjects, which they said would definitely help my career prospects. And a lot of the people who did that course then went into the City of London, went into investment banking or management consultancy or hedge funds and all this. And so when they offered me to do this course, I thought, yeah, that seems really good. Yeah, I'll do that. So I just immediately decided to do it. And I did not. I was leaning on my own understanding. I did not ask Jesus about it. And at the time, there were no immediate results of that. But a couple of years later, when I should have graduated and I had to go and spend another year in this university, I became aware that this was not what God wanted me to do. I had this clear sense that I should actually have been doing something else. And that decision impacted not just me, but other people who were close to me. And I found that was a very tough lesson to learn. But the good thing is, God does not abandon you when you make wrong decisions. I made a wrong decision. In the natural, if you'd asked non-Christians, they would have said, yeah, that was a great decision. But often, God's decisions, it says man's ways are not God's ways. God's ways are higher than his ways. And there are many times in life, and you can read about it in the Bible, where people who follow God are considered crazy. Why are you doing this? Surely you should do that. I mean, Jesus' mother and brothers came to rescue him, didn't they? Because they thought he was out of his mind. You know, what are you doing? And sometimes following Jesus, we're going to have to experience other people's disapproval. That comes back to that temptation to always be popular. Jesus made some people glad, some people sad, and some people mad. You know, that's not my quote. I heard someone else say that many years ago. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to do the same. Some people are going to be really pleased and they'll become Christians. Some people are going to be sad because they think you're nuts and you're making stupid decisions with your life. And some people are going to hate your guts because Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So that was a lesson I had to learn. So what I learned from that is that I need to pray about every decision in my life. And you can start with the small ones, but you can practice praying and listening to God. But certainly big ones like, are you going to go to university or not? Which job should I do? And probably the biggest one that affects most of us is, should I get married and who should I marry? These decisions, you definitely want to hear God speak to you before you make the decision. Amen. Thankfully, I learned to do this before I got married, and that's why I've been married 27 years, and I'm very happily married. A lot of my friends that were my age before they got married, sadly, some of them got divorced because they didn't ask God who to marry, and they married people that, you know, were not really suitable. So I started praying and seeking God. And that resulted in me, I mean, I got a job here in Coventry at this GEC, and I was on a career pathway where I was kind of predicted to be in senior management. If I'd stayed on this, they wanted to train you up to senior management. But I felt inside, this is not the right job for me to be doing. I'm not happy. I'm not enjoying it. I mean, outwardly, I was enjoying it. It was stimulating my mind. I was getting lots of money in my bank account every month. And outwardly, you would say I was doing well with my career, but on the inside, the Holy Spirit was saying, this is not what I've called you to do. This is not my plan for your life. So having learned from my mistake at university and just making my own decision, I began to pray and I began to seek God. God, what have you got for me to do? And I haven't got it in this slide, but in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, stay in whatever situation you are in life, unless God tells you to change. And the context is being single and getting married. Or being married, maybe you become a Christian and your husband or wife isn't a Christian, should you divorce them? But what the principle Paul says is, whatever state you're in your life right now, stay there until God tells you to move or change. Okay? And So that's what I did. And it took, so I graduated in 1989, so it took me 3 years for God to clearly show me what he wanted me to do. And that resulted in me going to Sweden, and I made 2 trips to Sweden. On the second trip to Sweden, God said, resign your job, come here, and live here for a year and study the Bible. And I remember going to my line manager at GEC, and I said to him, I'm going to resign. And he said, what? You know, why? And I said, I want to go to, what do you want? Why? Have you got a better job offer from a competitor company? I said, no, I'm going to Sweden. I'm going to study the Bible for a year. And he nearly fell off his chair. And he was really trying to persuade me, no, this is not a good move, John. You know, when you come back, you've lost a year's experience. All your sort of peers will be higher up the ladder. This is crazy decision. Don't do it. And he said, I'm not going to let you leave immediately. You'll have to work 3 months' notice unless you get permission from the personnel manager. So I went to the personnel manager, who was a Christian, led worship at Meredith Road Baptist, and I shared with him, God had told me to go. He said, that's fine, I'll let you go straight away. You don't need any, you'll get 3 months' notice, but you can clear off there. Because God told me to go 2 weeks before it started, and it takes 3 months to get a visa to Sweden before it was in the European Union. And I said to God, well, if you want me to do this, you'll have to get me permission to leave with all my pay that I need. You'll have to get me a visa and everything else. And that all happened. It was all supernatural. And the other factor for me in going there to Sweden, so I would have been 27, I think, or nearly 27 when I went to Sweden. I was really struggling over the area of being single. So I was very keen to get married. But I wasn't really hearing God's direction in it. I was very much following my own desires and thoughts, you know, women I was attracted to and pursuing them, rather than letting God lead and direct me. So one of the advantages to going to Sweden was I got away from all the women I knew. So I was out there with complete strangers, and the focus was on learning God's word, worshipping God. I wasn't allowed to work. I only had a student visa. And so that's what I did. And this is the bit of the Bible that really helped me at that stage of my life. So let's read this one together. Psalm 37. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. So this was really, particularly these verses in the middle here, trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. What God gave me in that year in Sweden was I began to experience this as a reality in my heart, because I was giving all my attention to the Lord, to his word, and to prayer, and to being with like-minded people who were my age and older, some younger. And I just became completely satisfied in my relationship with the Lord, what the Holy Spirit was doing in my life. And after that year, I came back to Coventry. I ended up going on a mission trip to southeastern Europe. I had some real adventures. An angel rescued me from getting lost in Hungary in the middle of nowhere. And I had a visit to Israel. I had £5 in my wallet the morning the trip was due to leave. And after about 3 hours, I was on a plane staying in 5-star accommodation, all paid for, without me actually asking anyone to do that. That was another adventure from God. And, you know, the things I learned in Sweden were, number one, the importance of prayer, that prayer is a foundation for every area of our life. Number two, about what God's doing in the church, and that we should always invest our lives in the church's people. It's the people all over the planet that love Jesus and follow his word and live by faith and live in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And I decided I want to spend the rest of my life serving the church, helping the church. That's going to be a priority in my life. And then the third thing was understanding what God was doing with the Jewish people. So that church in Sweden had a very good understanding from the Bible, from prophecy, and what's currently happening in Israel. I've now visited Israel 3 times, and I occasionally share stuff like that. I think I probably need to share more stuff on that subject with you guys, because you can see what's going on in the Middle East. That's very important. And the other thing I made was content with being single and celibate. So when I went to Sweden, I was kind of desperate to get married. I felt unhappy being single. I was not content. And I was kind of struggling all the time with my own efforts and attempts to kind of get married to someone without really trusting God around it all. When I came back, God had dealt with that. And I really enjoyed 27, 28, 29. I didn't get married till... I was 31 when I got married, but I really enjoyed those 4 or 5 years being single at that season in my life, and God led me to get married. Marriage isn't for everyone, and if God leads you to stay single for the rest of your life, he will make you satisfied with that. Amen. Because like it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Amen. So that meant when I did meet Karen, I wasn't like desperate to marry her. We became friends. We were serving in this church for several years, and God spoke to each of us separately about getting married, and the timing was different. So we trusted God around that, and then when we'd both heard from God, then we started dating. And I think my first phone call to Karen was, I've been praying and I feel that we should start going out together, but it would be from my side with a view to us eventually getting married. So that was my first, and Karen was my first girlfriend that I actually dated. And that was a great blessing. So we're going to... let's just take a couple of minutes to chat together, perhaps in small groups, about the things. These were the questions from last week that we didn't get much time to discuss, and any questions that have come up from today's session. Anything that, you know, if you've learned similar things, or you know, where anything of that is relevant for you to pray about. And then we're going to. I think Leroy and Tyce are going to lead us in communion. Okay, so we can stop the recording, Robert.